As we've been studying through the book of Romans, we are coming to the end of that book, and Paul is summing up and making some greetings and commendations, and today we come to a warning. Of all the things to talk about, in the last part, he mentions a warning. And by way of reflection, by way of introduction, I want us to think about where we've come from, where this country started out at, and where we're at today. The first 88 of the 100 colleges founded in America were organized to promote the gospel and the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine that, the first 88 of those 100 colleges. You know where those 88 are today? Every college founded before the Revolutionary War, except for the University of Pennsylvania, was established by a Christian church. Every one. In order to attend college, certain rules and the students had to follow. Listen to the requirement of Harvard, where the founding fathers such as John Adams, John Hancock, Samuel Adams, and others went. Here's what Harvard said, and I quote from their statement for the students. Let every student be plainly instructed and earnestly pressed to consider well the main end of his life and studies is to know God and Jesus, which is eternal life. John 17:3. And therefore to lay Christ in the bottom as the only foundation of all sound knowledge and learning. Everyone shall so exercise himself in the reading of Scriptures twice a day that he shall be ready to give such an account of his proficiency therein. That was Harvard then. You know what goes on at Harvard today? In the 17th century, over half the graduates became ministers. In fact, the Ivy League schools were established primarily to train ministers for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what they train today? In fact, you know why Lemoyne Baptist Church was established? By such institutions training men who are bankrupt. Across the board, they're bankrupt. They literally repudiate, laugh at what we hold to or what those schools held to in the beginning. Yale, and I quote them, said, "Seeing God is the giver of all wisdom, every scholar besides private or secret prayer shall be present morning and evening at public prayer." Twice a day they gather together publicly to pray to the God on high. Yale. You know what goes on at Yale today? Princeton produced nearly one-third of the 200-plus founding fathers. The founding statement of Princeton University in 1746 reads, "Cursed be all that learning that is contrary to the cross of Christ." End quote. You know what goes on at Princeton today? I know. I happen to read some of these things that those schools do today and what they say and what the professors teach and the books they write and the students that go there. I talked to a student just last year who went to Princeton, graduated from there. He's a sound believer, but he said, "I got through there by the skin of my teeth." And they literally laughed. One of their presidents was Jonathan Edwards, one of the greatest theologians this country has ever produced. They literally laugh and tear him to scorn there at that school that they would believe such nonsense. Cursed be all that learning that is contrary to the cross of Christ. What happened? What's happened to this country? What happened to the great institutions that turned out preachers of the gospel of Christ? The same gospel we hold to today, they held to back then. But what happened down through the centuries? Well, the problem was men. Weak men. Pathetic men. Rather than stand up regardless of the cost of the truth, rounded the truth, rather not to disrupt the harmony of the institution, put up with error and more error, and over time they become bankrupt. So now across the board, all those institutions I mentioned are bankrupt to the core. They train nothing but pagans who come out of those schools. Nothing to do with the gospel that you and I so cherish here. Weak men, men who could not stand up for the truth. Well, that brings us to Romans 16. You see, that's what Paul is talking about here. Let's take a look in Romans chapter 16. We've been looking at Romans 16. Remember how he started this out? He's summing up this great epistle now. For 15 chapters, he's talked about great truths. And then we see he makes a commendation. He commends to us Phoebe here. He wants us to accept her, this Roman church, to accept her. She brings this letter of the book of Romans to this little house church here in Rome. So by love, he commends to them Phoebe. And then we see there's such a great love, such a cordial affection. We see these greetings coming across. Paul is caught up not in doctrine, not in Ivy Tower, just learning knowledge, but he's caught up in people. And we see him mention a number of different people. In verse 3, he says, greet. In verse 6, greet, 7, 8, 9, 10, and so right on down the list, greet this person, that person. Greet them for me, and he knows something about them. So he's intimately acquainted with them. So we see the love of Paul pour forth here in his affectionate greetings. But love also does what? Love also warns. Love is drawn to caution. See, any loving mother knows she must warn her children of danger, of perils in the world. True love must be vigilant. It's the nature of love to warn. When you love a person, you're concerned about their safety, and you want to warn them when there's problems ahead. In fact, look back in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Book of Acts, just one book back, Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. And look at Paul now as he ministers to the Ephesian church, and he warns them here. Listen to what he says in Acts 20:20. This gives you an idea of why Paul says what we're about to read here in Romans 16. Acts 20:28, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Verse 29, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves. Notice what kind of wolves these are. These aren't your cute, meek, mild wolves. No, these are what kind of wolves? Savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch. Remember that for 3 years, I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. Did you hear what Paul did? Night and day he warns them with tears about these perverse men who would come in and try to take away the disciples from them. You see, love's deepest affection is for the others, for the object. And that's what we see here. He loves the other person, so he wants to warn them. He wants to do what's best for them. And he instructs them in the way. Jesus repeatedly warned against false prophets, about false shepherds. He said, in the end times, many false Christs will rise up among you. We see that from our Lord Jesus himself on his lips. He warned us about false ones. How many men in the pulpit do not even have a clue to what this is all about today? They actually get up in the pulpit and they talk about politics or poetry or psychology, read a verse from the Word and talk about their vacation, and they really don't even understand what the church is all about today. You know, one of the reasons I left the business world, I left New York City and went into the ministry, is because of my former preacher, minister in the Episcopal Church. You see, I knew what his lifestyle was like. I knew what he said, what he thought. I understood what he thought. It was just the opposite of what the Word of God had to say. He hadn't a clue of what it was all about, and I understood that was one of the many things the Lord used in my life to propel me into the ministry. See, there will be deception in end times. Satan comes along as an angel of light, and even his helpers come along as angels of light. Remember how Paul opens Galatians? He doesn't even give them a greeting there. He skips right into the thrust of his message here, and he says, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. He starts right off a warning. And that's how Paul is summing up here now Romans 16, a warning to them. To the Thessalonians, he warns them about the mystery of lawlessness. He says in 2 Thess 2:9, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. Beware, brethren. He says there, those who don't love the truth, he gives them a strong delusion to proceed and go after the lie. 1 Corinthians 4:14, I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. He warns them. If we love someone, we're going to warn them about the perils on the path ahead. True love does not tolerate error. True love holds to the truth. True love does not compromise. True love declares the Word of God regardless of the cost. Well, that's what we see this morning. That's all by way of introduction. That's what Paul is going to tell these precious Romans now in this little house church up in Rome. Notice the proposition. If you have the outline in front of you, I encourage you to take notes to follow along. But we're going to look at four levels to Paul's warning of love that we must heed. Four different levels about a warning. Let's take a look here. First of all, we see a division. A division. Let's go to Romans 16 and verse 17 now. There's a division. When false teachers arise, it causes a split. Romans 16, 17. Now I urge you. Notice that right away. Paul is very concerned. He loves them, and he's concerned about them, so he pleads with them. He urges them. He beseeches them. Now I urge you, listen to what he says in verse 17. Brethren, note those who cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and what? Avoid them. Stay away from them. Get away from them. Very interesting word. I like how it starts out here in verse 17. Note those who cause division and offenses contrary to doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. The King James Version puts in there, mark them, idea of marking someone. The Greek word there is scorpio. Scorpio, it means to fix eyes upon one. It's the idea, let's say you were a bodyguard for the president, and you're scanning the crowd looking for anyone who shouldn't be there, and you see somebody with a gun in the crowd. What do you do right away? You mark them, and you keep your eyes fixed upon them. That's the idea here. It's Scorpio. You mark them out. You understand what they're all about, and you make sure you avoid them, is the idea. You take action. And that's what Paul's telling them to do here. These are false teachers. A false teacher teaches lies. They teach falsehood. They teach wrong doctrine, and thereby cause division. You know, you ever think about the truth of the Word of God? It's very fragile in the hands of men. Now, in the Word of God, it's indestructible. Nothing changes. It's fixed. It's final. It lasts forever. But in the hands of men, it's delicate. We like to round the corners. We don't really like to go that far as it says, or make it a little more palatable to these over here. And it's very fragile in the hands of men. How many churches used to preach the gospel of Christ? They used to be thunder from the pulpit. They used to preach salvation by grace. And today they're nothing more than a social club. The Word of God no longer goes forth from the pulpit. No conviction. Nothing from the truth of the Word. Just platitudes about loving one another, and they stop at that point. If they contradict the basic doctrines of God's Word, according to Paul here, what to do with them? Mark them and avoid them. Don't invite them in. Don't dialogue with them. Don't love them as the world would love them. No, this is the greatest love right here. You mark them and you avoid them. It's love for you. It's love for the Lord. It's love for the body. It's actually love for them, because you don't put up with their shenanigans. Remember Elijah? Prayed that great prayer. Remember the prophets of Baal out there, and they're marched all around cutting themselves trying to get their God to bring down fire on the sacrifice to prove who the real God is, the prophets of Baal. Finally, Elijah offers up his 28-word prayer. Very short. It's very interesting. They prayed for 4 hours, couldn't get their God to do anything. Elijah prays 28 words, and all of a sudden, what happens? The sacrifice is consumed by fire. Remember what he did with those false prophets afterwards? He got them together, and he said what? Listen, don't do that again. I'm going to let you go. Just don't do it again, right? That's what he said to them. Now, he put them in a class and re-indoctrinated them, right, and had some good teachers that time. No, he didn't do that either. What did he do? He took those 400-plus men, marched them down by the stream, and removed their head from their shoulders. Listen, you don't put up with false doctrine. You're playing with fire the moment you think you can. If a doctor does not separate from germs, what happens? It's disaster. Any good doctor knows you must separate from germs. If a chef comes across some rancid food, what does he do? He doesn't incorporate them. You know, you have to separate. Any good chef knows you must separate from rancid food. If a church does not separate from sin, from error, from false doctrine, what happens? It's disaster. Any good church knows it must separate from false error. What happens if you don't separate from false doctrine? Ask Eve. What did she do with Satan? She dialogued with Satan, and what happened? The course of human history is the result of that, is it not? Turn with me over to 2 Corinthians. Let me show you what the direction from Paul to the Corinthians is. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. And he gives us a command here, a command that if we love the Lord, we're to keep. Notice what he says, brethren, in 6:14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, that word yoked, remember how they yoked animals together? They worked the field. In other words, don't be engaged in a work, especially a spiritual work, in a church where you have two different, you have believer and unbeliever together. You can't do that. It won't work out. Don't be unequally yoked together. But then he's going to ask now five questions. I want you to answer those to me, okay? And the obvious answer is what? None, right? For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? It wasn't too loud. Let's try that again. We don't want anybody misunderstanding these questions now. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? Absolutely none. None at all. And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Satan or Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Did you hear what he said? How many? How many have not obeyed those words? You see, God is a separatist. He separates from all that is evil. Holiness is the principle of His nature, and we must separate from all that is evil too. He commands us to be holy, for I am holy. So we have to do that. How many profess to know Christ, but they don't separate? They stay in their old liberal church. They really don't hear the gospel go forth. The word's not really taken seriously, but they stay in that church. How about the Church of Rome? The Church of Rome who refused to preach the gospel of Christ and in fact condemns the gospel of Christ. At the Council of Trent, which every priest, every nun must sign every year, the Council of Trent says, if anyone says that by faith alone the sinner is justified, so as to mean that nothing else is required to cooperate in order to obtain the grace of justification, let him be anathema. They just damn the gospel of Christ. Christ says there's nothing you can do to be saved. It's by faith alone. And they're saying just the opposite. No, anybody who holds to that, may they be anathematized. They've done that to the gospel of Christ. So what do? Do you try to stay in that kind of church, that kind of liberal work, win others to Christ? Do you work with them? Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. What's his commandment? What did he say? Separate. Come out from among them. Be ye separate. Look what he says here in verse 17. Therefore, come out, 2 Corinthians 6:17. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. How many have literally cursed their families, literally cursed generations down the line, because they stayed in that liberal work, they stayed in that church where the gospel did not go forth, they thought they could win it over and work with others, the liberals within that work, and they literally cursed their families because that generation, the next generation, and the next generation stays in that work where they never hear the pure words of the gospel of Christ. And they're cursed because they're not obedient to Christ and His Word. You see what he says back in Romans 16:17? Listen again. He says, now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and what? Avoid them. Notice that word offense. That's the word scandalon. That's where we get our English word scandal. It originally meant a bait stick. You tie a bait on a stick, put it up, prop it up underneath the box, and the animal would come along, take that stick, and the box would fall upon him. It would be a scandal. An offense is the idea. That's how that word developed. That's the root meaning of that word. When Eve took the bait of Satan, she was trapped, and the rest of the human race was in the dark from that point on. When error is spread, there is confusion and there is division. Remember the last sin of the seven deadly sins of Proverbs 6? Remember what it says there? It says what God hates. He hates all these. And then he says in 6:19 of Proverbs, a false witness who speaks lies and one who sows discord among the brethren. He hates that. He hates that kind of discord. A perverse man who sows strife, Proverbs 16 says, as a whisperer separates the best of friends. But the mark of knowing Christ is the mark of love, right? It's the mark of peace. James 3:18. Now the fruit of the righteousness is sown by peace by those who make peace. What's the fruit of the Spirit? You know that, brethren, right? Fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace. Not discord. Not trying to cause upset within the body. No, it's love. Blessed are the peacemakers, our Lord has said, when it's in the confines of truth. A man who loved to disturb churches and loved to disturb the work in churches came to a church, he was a visitor, and he asked the minister, do you know such and such congregation down the street? And the minister said, yes, I do. And with a certain relish of an evil smile, he said to him, I wrecked it. Listen, that's the kind of person God says he hates, those who sow discord among the brethren. You see, the first problem, the first step we see in Romans 16:17 is what? A division. Moment error comes in, there's going to be untruth, there's going to be a division that's going to separate and cause strife within the body. What's the drive then? What makes these false teachers do what they do? What drives them away? Point two, the drive. Let's take a look here. Romans 16:18. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. Why do they do what they do? They serve their own belly for self-gratification, for power, love, money, sex. That's why they do what they do. In fact, the text specifically says they don't serve who? Look at verse 18 again. For those who are such do not serve our Lord. They don't serve Christ. Christians are motivated by serving Christ. These don't serve Christ. Remember 1 Corinthians 10:31? Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of Christ. That's our basic motivation. When we come to love the Lord and know Him, understand what He did for us at Calvary, That's a new motivation in their life, to serve Him now. They don't serve Him. Not these who sow discord among their brethren, who bring in false doctrine. What's the reason they don't serve Him? Because they have a what? They have a belly. It's a very interesting word here. It's the word kalia, and it means the hollow part of the body. It can mean a stomach, but spiritually speaking, it can mean a void, an empty spot, a cavity is the idea there. You see, let's look over at Philippians 3. Take your Bible and turn over a few books to Philippians chapter 3. And let me show you the false brethren over there and where the same word is used. Philippians 3, here we see false teachers, and they have a void to fill as well. Look at this in verse 17. Philippians 3, 17. Today, understand this warning of Paul. We're going to be walking around our scripture a fair amount, so I hope your fingers are nimble and you're ready to go here and there. 3:17. Look at this in Philippians. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. Note that's the word mark. That means that's a Scorpio there. That means fix your eyes upon those who don't walk according to our pattern. Verse 18. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. They actually come in and say they're one of us, but they're actually enemies of the cross of Christ. Imagine that. Verse 19. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and glory is their shame, who set their mind on earth things. Set their mind where? See, their gratification is filled with the earth. It's the ego. It's the fame. It's the success. It's the materialism. It's the passion, the lust. And that's what drives them in the ministry. And you can turn on your TV, turn on your radio, go to churches, and that's what indeed you see today so often. You see, if you want to find Satan, one of the first places to look is where? Right in the pulpit. Where else would Satan want to go? I mean, that affects so many people. Let not many of you be teachers. There's a reason Paul warned us of that, because he's going to hold them to a higher account. And can you imagine the judgment that false preachers will face? See, according to verse 19, they have a void here. It says a belly is the word. They have a thirst, a hollow spot, and they have to fill it up, right? You know, in and of ourselves, we're not complete. No one's complete in this room. I don't care who you are. We all have a void, a cavity. And there's only one that will satisfy. There's only one who will give us meaning to life. A vibrant relationship with the eternal King is the only thing that will satisfy that void. And otherwise, we're running to this, to that hobby, to this gizmo, to this thing that will fill me, that will make sort of life work to some extent. We have that void we try to fill up, and that's what these false teachers do. You see, in Isaiah said, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. There's no charge for this. Come, it satisfies. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what do not satisfy? Look carefully to me, and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Remember what Jesus said to the Samaritan woman? Whoever drinks of this water will what? Thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. Have you believed on Christ? Have you trusted Him? Have you turned from your sin and seen Him as the pearl of great price, for everything else now is secondary, and now He's my chief end desire to please in all of life? Think of man, as we study this void, this cavity that we're all created with, think of man as a sponge, as a very dry sponge. And he has this tremendous thirst, and he tries to fill that up with whatever comes along, but there's only one thing that will really satisfy. That's the God of the Bible, a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You see what he's saying here in Romans 16, 18? Listen to what he says here. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping. Paul's very concerned about this. His heart goes out to these. He doesn't want them to be deceived. He loves them, so he's going to warn them that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Go back to Romans 16, 18. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. Did you hear that? They're so articulate, they're so smooth, they're so loving. I'm such a nice guy. There can't be anything bad bone in their body, can there? That's what we want to think. Listen, Satan is so good. What kind of people do you think Satan's going to put into the pulpit?
That's exactly the kind he's going to put in. He's not going to put a klutz up there. Somebody it's going to offend people all the time. No, he doesn't work that way. Not usually. He's going to put someone in that looks so good, so smooth, but his words are really words of poison. They deceive the simple is what he says here. That is why everything has to be tested by the word. That's why you're sitting out there, and even as you listen to me, I hope you know the word, see? I hope you have a truth grid. And everything in your mind filters through that truth grid, and it's all sorted out and fixed and finalized by the word of God. That's our compass. This is our mark. This is what we judge all things by. Not what we think is right. No, don't give me that. It's what God has said is right. That's how we judge it. That's what we're fixed to. That's our compass. That's why we teach the word at Lemoyne Baptist Church. In fact, you are being inoculated right now by the word. Just you go to the doctor and get inoculation that wards you off from diseases that come along, you're being inoculated so when the poisons of the false teachers come along, it has no effect because you have the truth grid. You understand the word. It's impressed upon you by the Holy Spirit. If you don't have that, you're going to be one of the simple. You're just going to flutter along with whatever. Oh, he's a nice, pleasing person. There's nothing wrong with him. And his words are really words of poison. Whenever we gather, we want to look at the word so we can be inoculated by the word. Paul had a fear, you know? You know what he told the Corinthians? He was really afraid. He said there, and this is what he was afraid about in 11:4 of 2 Corinthians, "For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached..." How many Jesus are out there? There's only one, but there's a lot of false ones. And if they preach about one of the false ones, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. He was concerned. They were simple-minded. They weren't gripped by the truth. They didn't know the word. They didn't study it on their own. And therefore, they'd be deluded. All over England today are empty church buildings. Did you know that? You go to England today and building after building. In fact, less than 1% of the population even bothers going to church. Amazing. Empty buildings abound. Carey Hall, the large Baptist church named after William Carey, is there. The father of modern missions. He left his pastorate in Leicester in 1783 to reach the Hindus in Burma and India with the gospel of Christ. God greatly blessed that ministry. He's the first one. He's the father of the modern missionary movement. A man who understood the grace of God, the doctrines of grace, and went forth to a foreign land to preach the gospel back in 1783. You know what Carey Hall is today in Leicester, England? You know what goes on there today? You see, Carey Hall is the largest Hindu temple in the city. See, he went to India to bring the Hindus to Christ. They came and took over his own building. Why? Why? Weak men, pathetic people, pathetic church that will not stand up for the truth, compromises, and then it's just a matter of time before the gospel is gone. The division, the drive, with the duty. In Romans chapter 16 and verse 18, "For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ." Did you notice that? The first word there in verse 18 is "for." He gives the reason why verse 17 is the case. Why do they cause division? "For this is the reason." They don't serve Christ, but they serve their own belly. But look at the first word of verse 19. "For you." It says, "for your obedience." That word "for" there is the connection, but it's not connecting in the same way here now. Paul is concerned that the Christians in Rome might have their minds corrupted from the simplicity in Christ. So now he says in verse 19, "For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil." You see, he starts out verse 19 there by saying they love the Lord so much that they're going to obey him. He has that confidence in him. I'm confident of that. And then in verse 19 he says there, "Therefore I am glad on your behalf." He was glad. Why is he glad? Because if they're going to obey the word, what are they going to do with false teachers? They're not going to put up with them. They're going to scorpio them, mark them, and avoid them. That's what they're going to do. Get rid of them. Paul now gives two reasons for this confidence at the end of verse 19. Look at the reasons. "But I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil." Wise in what is good, simple concerning evil. Wise in the truth, simple, harmless. The idea of you really don't know, you don't understand, you just stay away from evil. You don't even know enough about to articulate what the evil's all about. That's the idea. He gives those two reasons for his confidence. We see sort of a quip for quo, a bad and a good mentioned here. An emphasis on one, a de-emphasis on the other. To the Thessalonians, Paul said, "Hold fast what is good, abstain from what is evil." Paul emphasized the good, stay away from the evil. He said over in 1 Corinthians 14:20, "In malice be babes, but in understanding be mature." See, some think if I just study the cults, if I get into a cult and get into their ministry and just learn it and read all about it, then I'll really understand them. Or I got to really know my worldly neighbor and how they live, so I'm going to see all the movies I can. I'm going to learn everything about the world I can and dose myself in the worldly movies, and then I'll understand how the world thinks, and then I can really articulate the gospel. That's a sure path of what? Disaster. You drag all the movies of the world through you, and it has to, it must, it will affect you. Evil company corrupts, and indeed it does. No, that's not the way. That's not how we want to go after this. We can't remain neutral. You know how the U.S. counterfeiters do it? What do they study? They don't study every false bill that comes along. What do they study? You know, here's a false $100 bill. Send it down to the compound, and the men will study it. Now we recognize another false one. No, they study what? The real one, right? They just know what they understand it. They have it memorized. They come to grips. They know all the little lines. They know the real one so well that when a false one comes along, what happens? Immediately recognized. Brethren, we got the real standard right here. This is the real truth. If you know this, if you understand this, guess what? Nobody can dissuade you. If you've got a truth grid in your mind, when error comes along, you're immediately going to recognize it, Scorpio it, and stay away from it. But if you don't understand it, if you're simple-minded when it comes to the Word of God, you're a disaster just waiting to happen. That's why you put yourself in a good church. That's why you're schooled in the Word of God, and you're ready and equipped with whatever comes along. A.W. Tozer gave an example. He said, what if I had 400 pianos to tune? And what I would do is I would tune this piano first, piano A, and then we'd have piano B here, and I turn B in line with A. And then we got piano C here, and I would tune piano C in line with B. And finally, after you got down to the 400th one, guess what kind of tuning you would have in all those pianos? A disaster. No, what's the way? How do you tune a piano? You have a what? A standard. You have a tuning fork, and you strike that tuning fork, and everyone sets to that standard. Brethren, this is a standard. You understand the tuning fork. If we don't understand the Word of God, immediately, the first false prophet, the first time we turn on Kenneth Copeland, we're going to really, hey, this guy's not too bad. If we don't understand the truth, that he's really a heretic, that he believes in heresy. You need to stand the truth grid, or you'll be taken right under. Listen, I don't mind mentioning names here. The Lord Jesus Christ mentioned names, Paul mentioned names, and if I don't mention names, woe be to me if I don't warn the sheep. Paul is confident of the church in Rome. They'll do what is right. When false teachers show up, he's confident. They'll mark them. They'll take the right, appropriate action. Do you know the method? Do you understand what the appropriate action is? Turn back to Matthew chapter 18. In review for all of us, do we know how to handle falsehood, error, sin in the church? What's Paul say here? In Matthew 18:15. And by the way, this is how you recognize a good church. If they don't engage in the doctrine of discipline, if they don't love their members enough to really discipline them when somebody's in serious error, then that's not really a real church. They're not following the Word of God. Look at Matthew 18:15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. Now, did you hear what Paul's saying there? Or rather, Matthew this time. The implication is what? There's a sin going on, and it's a continuous sin. And therefore, it has to be confessed. It's an unconfessed sin. This brother has not confessed it yet. So who do we tell about that? I run to the pastor? Run to my friend and gossip? You know, I got a prayer request, and you tell them all the bad news about them? No. No, you don't. You run to one of the deacons. No. What's the word say? You go to who? Him and him alone. That's who you go to. In the spirit of meekness and humility, the purpose is what? Restoration. Not to get rid of the brother. No, no. It says you might restore him there. That's the goal of discipline, not revenge. For restoration at the end of verse 15. Brethren, let me ask you a question. Is that optional?
No.
It's not. It's a command given by our Lord above. A command. And if we don't love our Lord, then we won't follow it. If we love him, we'll follow this command. But I have a question. So you go to your brother, your sister, and they have this sin problem, and they don't put up. They say, oh, forget it. What do we do then? Well, that's step two, verse 16. But if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. So there's the second step there. I know of a true situation, a shady business deal. A man in the church took some money from another member, and he went to him, and the man wouldn't even hear, wouldn't even listen to him. So that member took two other men with him, and they sat down with him in the confines of his living room. He shared again the travesty of what he did, the sin that he committed. And right there he saw the seriousness of his sin and immediately repented, and he gave him back his money.
Step two can work. It does work. But what if he won't hear it? Step two. Step three, verse 17. And if he refused to hear him, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you as a heathen and a tax collector. So step three is it goes from private prayer to private matter to semi-private. Now it goes public. The church is told about it. The whole church is responsible to pray for that person, to call that person back to holiness, to lend whatever love they can to help that person correct the error of their way. But if they refuse even that, what do? We cast them out. That's what it said. That's how true love. Instead of putting up with this and make them think they're okay with God and having the greatest rudest awakening when Christ says to them, I never knew you. No, we love them enough to warn them, to deal with that. That's the love of God. Well, wait a minute. Isn't there a verse somewhere in the Bible that says, don't judge lest you be judged? Don't you love that? You know, you evaluate everything you come across. You're evaluating the words I say right now. We do evaluate. Now, that passage is found in Matthew, but what's he say there? Well, as long as you got the log in your eye, as long as there's sin, gross sin in your life, get that log out of your eye first, then judge your brother, it says. Then evaluate your brother. In fact, in John 7:24, what's he say? Judge with righteous judgment. We are commanded to evaluate, but not according to our standards, according to the truth grid of the Word of God. That's what to be our standards. Judge with righteous judgment. There's nothing more loving than church discipline. In fact, turn over to 1 Corinthians 5. Let me show you a church who refused to do what they should have done. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. You remember the Corinthians, right? They had all kinds of problems in their church. Look at this problem. Here's that church at Corinth. But they really only had one problem after it was all said and done. You know what the one problem is? They would not deal with sin. And when you don't deal with sin in the church, it's just a matter of time before the church is gone. 1 Corinthians 5:1. It is actually reported that there is a sexual immorality among you, and that such sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in the body, but present in the spirit, I have already judged as though I were present concerning him who has done this deed. Verse 4. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan. Get him out of the church for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 5:6. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? How many churches have tolerated sin within the body? Gross sin going on within the body. And today they're just a matter of just a club showing up, just for some little pep talk, and there's no serious communion with the Word or with the Lord. The Lord has long ago removed His Spirit from that work. How many churches meet that definition? Why? They refuse to take sin seriously. They refuse to deal with the Word of God. A little leaven does what? Leaven's just a matter of time before it's rampant. If you don't deal with it, you're going to be history. Churches are no longer obedient to the Word. Imagine a father of a home who has trouble with the sewer system and finally just says, you know, I'm just going to cut off the pipe down the basement. We'll just let the basement fill up. Can you imagine the stench, the putrid, the poison? Imagine a church who will not deal with the poison within it, with the sin within it. That's altogether worse, altogether more gross. You know, what do you think of that kind of church? The better question is, what does God think? He's given us specific instructions on how to follow Him, to keep a holy church, to keep us responsible and accountable before Him. What should these Corinthians have done? Look at chapter 5 again, 1 Corinthians 5:7. Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. The health of the church is at stake. The souls of the church is at stake. The future of the church is at stake. The love for Christ is at stake. You must follow His commands. Look at verse 11 at the end of this chapter, chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother. See, if they profess Christ, if they say they're in Christ, well, what are you supposed to do? Not keep company with them because they're a fornicator, covetous, idolater, reviler, drunkard, an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. If someone's engaged in sin, you're not even to sit down at McDonald's and have a hamburg with them. That's how much you love them. You shun them. Verse 12. For what have I to do with judging those also who are outside. Do you not judge those who are inside? See, we're to value, we're to love one another, we're to hold each other accountable. Paul told the Thessalonians in 3:14, if anyone does not obey your word, our word in this epistle, note that person, do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. 1 Timothy 6:5, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds, are destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is the means of gain, from such withdraw yourself. It's not optional, brethren. These are serious words. It's a serious subject. The Center of Disease Control reports that AIDS is the number one cause of death for Americans between the ages of 25 and 44. Number one cause of death. Since 1981, more than 400,000 have contracted AIDS. Over 250,000, a quarter million people have died from AIDS in this country. And yet no one has ever died from AIDS, right? No one's ever really died from AIDS. What is AIDS? AIDS is an acquired immune deficiency syndrome. It shuts down your immune system, so what happens? The first disease that comes along strikes you and takes you down. That's what happens. So no one dies directly of AIDS. It's the indirect, the immune system shuts down. See, God has made our system so it's a vast, complex system that wards off all kinds of diseases. At work right now, your body is with a vast protection system. Never died from AIDS. God has designed the immune system to fight off sin, or that sin will destroy the church, destroy the soul, will destroy your body. That's how God has designed it. What kind of patient, what kind of parent will not discipline his child? What kind of parent who has never used the rod on his child? In fact, he cops out. He has this thing what the world uses. It's called the method of a timeout. We're going to put you in this timeout corner, and you stay over there for an hour, and then we'll deal with this. And what a cop-out. What kind of parent doesn't discipline with the rod? Well, God's very clear on that. Proverbs 13:24. He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. What kind of God? What kind of God does not discipline his children? It's a false God. It's not the real God. Revelation 3:19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. Those whom God loves, he disciplines. He chastens. What kind of church will not discipline its own members when they engage in gross sin? It's a church that doesn't love. Doesn't love God, doesn't love his word, doesn't love the members, doesn't love the individual. You see, if we love, we'll keep the word of God. You understand the seriousness of this sin, brethren? Ephesians 5 puts it like this. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. You know, those who are ecumenically minded, those who think we can sit down with the liberals and somehow share our truth with them, somehow we can celebrate our services together. Let me remind you of what Alvin McLean said. He's the founder of Grace Seminary, the seminary I graduated from in Indiana, who he had to separate from Ashland Seminary over by Mansfield when they went liberal. Listen to what he says. Does anyone really think we might profitably engage in the exchange of ideas with blasphemers who suggest that our Lord and Master was begotten in the womb of a fallen mother by a German mercenary, and that the God of the Old Testament is a dirty bully? We must never for one instant forget that they are deadly enemies with whom we can be neither truce nor compromise. How many denominations, how many groups, how many churches have compromised with the truth and now their history? You know, if you cannot separate from dirt, from filth, from germs, it's just a matter of time before your history, before your health will take you down if you do not separate. If we cannot separate from sin, if we cannot separate ourselves from the vials of the world, it's just a matter of time for us ourselves. Do you separate from evil? One of the greatest evils of our society today is through the internet called pornography. No longer do you have to run down to the bookstore. No longer do you have to, the adult bookstore. You know, all you need a click or two away, and there's the whole pornography right before you. Do you hide magazines in your house? Are you on that computer late at night? What's going on? Parents, do you guard that computer? Do you understand what the children can do at 2 o'clock in the morning? I suggest you try a service through the American Family Association, which has an excellent guard against all that filth. Proverbs 6:27, can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can anyone walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? So is he who goes to his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her shall not be innocent. Last year on primetime TV, there were over 65,000 sexual references. But 94% of those were outside of marriage. It seems like if sex is going to go on, the one place it's found is not within the marriage. The only place God says it's allowable, the only place that it's good. Dr. J. Bryant, University of Alabama, who studied primetime television and the sexual inferences it has, came up at the end of his study with this conclusion. Heavy exposure to primetime television programming featuring intimacy between unmarried persons can clearly result in altered moral judgment. Indeed, it affects us. We understand it. The more you subject, the more you look at the world, focus on the world, the more you're going to become like the world. Anyone can understand that, can't they? Women have their pornography, the romantic novels, the soap operas that stirs inappropriate emotions. John Bunyan put it like this: one leak will sink a ship, one sin will destroy a sinner. We've seen the division, we've seen the drive, we've seen the duty. Here's the defeat. The last verse, Romans chapter 16 and verse 20. What's he say here? Listen to this. In 16:20, "And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." See, Satan is behind all the false teachers. Did you know that? Satan's the one that's the motivator. Listen to 1 Corinthians 10:20. "Things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God." Isn't that amazing? We don't understand how slick, how skillful Satan is and all his emissaries. Satan's behind the false teachers. God says here he will crush him. Does that sound familiar? Remember Genesis 3:15, where he says Satan will be crushed? Well, wait a minute. Wasn't Satan crushed at the cross? Isn't he out of here? You know, the amillennialists would have to believe we don't have to contend with Satan anymore. They say we're in the millennium now and he was crushed at the beginning of the millennium. No, that's not what the Word of God says. I beg to differ. You see, Satan was defeated at Calvary, but yet he still has to be sentenced. See, we have a criminal system in our country, and when someone is judged and we find out they're guilty, their sentencing still comes later. They're arraigned later. We understand that. That's the problem. In fact, look at the tense here in verse 20. Did you notice that? "And the God of peace will crush Satan." Notice that word "will." Will crush Satan. There's a date still. Well, the cross is behind Paul at this point, but it's still a day to come when he will be confined. No, he's not confined yet. Scripture is quite clear on that. 1 Peter 5:8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour." And did you notice how he started that verse out? He said, "The God of peace." Isn't that beautiful? You know, we at Lemoyne Baptist Church enjoy a great deal of peace. You know, one of the reasons we do is I believe God has given us the grace, the ability to follow His Word at least to a good degree. And because of that, because in spite of ourselves, because of the grace He's given us, we see the peace, the common unity that we have. That's tremendous, what we have here. It's in the body of truth. See, it's within that confines. That's the only place you can have peace. We have a board where this church is blessed with a board of deacons, and I've been in on those meetings, and they're willing to follow the truth regardless of the cost. Let me tell you, there's very few churches out there that will take that. Even if it means splitting this church in half, they're willing to follow that truth. Very few churches with that kind of board out there today. We are blessed here. You see, true love, true peace, is only found in the confines of truth. Those who say, "Well, let's set truth aside since they don't believe it, and let's just love one another." That's impossible. You cannot love unless it's within the confines of truth. Jesus himself said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." It's only within the confines of truth do we have true harmony and true love. And did you notice how he ended that verse? Look at that. "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." And then he says what? Amen. Remember that word? Back in 1533, he said, "Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." What's amen mean? It affirms acceptance. It shows, I agree with that. I affirm that. So be it, is what we're saying when we say amen. Remember Nehemiah 8? The people stood to hear the word of God, and they bowed their faces to the ground there, and then they said what? Amen, amen to the word of God. You know, what's wrong with this picture? Somebody struggles. They sit an hour in the church and they just struggle and they keep looking at that clock and just can't wait to get out. And, you know, they're falling asleep and, and the day before, the 3 hours in the bleacher in the rain and the snow, tear their team on. What's wrong with that picture? It shows you where the heart is. It shows you what their true interest in life is. It shows what brings them alive, what they're really after. Brethren, this should be the most exciting time, the dynamic time. We gather as a body together to glorify, to worship corporately our Lord Jesus Christ who has died for us. And now we come before Him and we say, what? Amen. We salute Him. We affirm all that we have just heard. See, we've lost the priesthood of believers. The priesthood of believers is a corporate affair. The priest, how many lounge chairs were in the temple? Can anybody tell me? How many beds were in the tabernacle? They weren't there. No, how many chairs? None there. They were constantly busy serving. You're the priesthood of believers. We're constantly engaged. Right now, it's not passive. We come in as a corporate body, and we're worshiping God corporately. We need to be engaged in worship. Are you saying that with your lives? See, when you say amen, you're signifying the certainty of it, that it's valid, that it's truthful, that it's faithful saying that what you've just heard. In fact, we've agreed to start, remember a few months ago, when amen is said from the pulpit, the body says what? Amen. Let's continue to do that. Well, that's part of the corporate idea. It's an incarnation of worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. The body of Christ worshiping the head. Final question. Do you know the God of peace? That's how he started this out here in verse 20. He talks about the God of peace here. The God of peace will crush Satan. Do you know that God? Do you have peace in your life? Do you have the fruit of the Spirit, the love, the joy? Do you? This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Have you seen your sin? Have you seen the grossness? How you turn your back to God with your life? Maybe you're religious, but I'm talking about the true God of the Bible. Have you seen that? And have you simply said, thank you, Lord, for dying for my sin? The moment you do, you're saved. You see, there's nothing you can do for your salvation. In fact, there is one thing you can do for your salvation, right? There's only one thing, right? And that's to believe there's what? Nothing you can do for your salvation. And that Christ has done it all. He said what? It's finished. Have you come to him? Do you know him? I invite you to him. None better. There's nothing like knowing the Lord and walking with him. Dwight L. Moody, by his own admission, made a mistake on the 8th of October back in 1871. A mistake he determined never to repeat. He had been preaching in the city of Chicago that particular night, drew the largest crowd ever up to that point in his ministry. His message was, what will you do then with just who is called the Christ? But by the end of the service, he was tired. He had preached himself out. He concluded his message with a presentation of the gospel and the concluding comment, now I give you a week to think it over. And when we come together, then you will have opportunity to respond. But as that meeting closed that night, as the soloist sang the final song, they could even hear the cries in the street. They could hear the sirens going, for the Chicago fire was already ablaze. Almost hundreds died in that fire. No doubt some of those same ones that heard the message that night. He said he would never again, he would give his right arm before ever again he would ever let people go without an offer for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you know Christ? Today is the day of salvation. Is he evident in your life? Do you have a peace about you? Is he the center, the focus? Do you have a love affair with him? If not, come, believe, trust, and you will have everlasting life. Let us pray. Father, we are at war. Satan is alive and well. He energizes those with those voids, those empty spots, to speak out perverse things. That's the kind of world we live in. And Father, we must be equipped by the truth. We must have a truth grip. Your word that protects us, that inoculates us from the sea of error that swirls about us. Father, help this body. Help this church. Help this preacher never to depart to the left nor right, but may we stay solely sold out for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the pure gospel, the gospel of grace. Father, we thank you. Thank you for the beauty of your word and the beauty of your Son who died for the likes of us. Lord, if there be anyone here who knows you not, maybe they're religious, maybe they're a good person, but Father, you tell us there's none good, no, not one. Show them, Father, their sin. Open their eyes up to the horror of what's await them. And bring them, Father, unto the peace that is only known in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father. Thank you for the great debt of sin you have paid for us. Now help us to live for you. In Jesus' name.